You know, a lot of times we talk about Jesus coming any moment, we need to be ready. What if we also need to think in a multi-generational, long-term way?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me ask you a question today. If you were staying in a room for one day, would you redecorate that room? Would you put money into it if you saw problems with it? Obviously not. What if you're staying in that room for 10 years or in that house for 10 years? Your mindset would be different, would it not? It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world it leaves to its children. And if we're going to think biblically, we need to think long-term in multi-generational ways. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. I do want to catch up with a number of things going on in the world today. I do want to continue to talk about Planned Parenthood. I wrote an article that posted on Sunday called The Nazis, Medical Research, and Planned Parenthood. I think that will be an eye-opener for you. Bunch of things to talk about, but I want to be sure that we focus on this issue of thinking in a multi-generational way. And it ties in with my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, where homosexual activism is really going and how to turn the tide. By the way, the book comes out September 8th, which will be here before we know it. You can pre-order it now on Amazon, and that's actually a good thing to do in terms of helping to promote the book. I'll explain that a little bit later. If you have a question, if you have a comment, if you differ with me, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And a question I've asked many times before, I'll put it out for you again. Do you think it's too late for America? Do you think America can ever turn dramatically to God? Or is it over for our nation as we know it? In other words, do you believe that we will be in steady moral and spiritual decline here in America until Jesus comes? Do you believe that we've gone so far that the only thing that we can look forward to is the wrath of God, judgment, and the return of Jesus? But America has gone the way of no return. Is that how you feel? 866-34-TRUTH. One of the most tragic things I remember as a boy growing up was my aunt's death through a brain tumor. She and my uncle were super close. As my dad used to say, my late dad used to say, they were in a world of their own. She was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I remember being there at the hospital when she was being operated on, being there with my dad as he was there with his brother. He and his other brother, two brothers, were very, very close. And for decades, in fact, they met on Monday nights in New York City, where they all worked to have dinner together. A very, very close relationship they had. Well, we were at the hospital. I remember the doctor saying after surgery, it's, you know, maybe 1 in 10 chance. And I thought, well, okay, she'll make it. You know, just an optimistic little kid. Well, after the surgery, she improved dramatically, but her whole family knew it was only temporary. In other words, the doctor said there'll be a dramatic improvement, but we couldn't get the cancer. It's going to spread rapidly and she's going to die. And I remember my dad telling me the day that his brother told the wife that, because she's so excited about recovering and everything's wonderful and taking walks and she felt good again, and he had to say, no, it's not lasting. It's only going to go in the other direction. Of course, she thought that they were all lying. The whole family was lying to her, and it was a terribly painful day for them. Was that the state of America? It's all going down. Nothing we can do to reverse it. We'll be right back. We'll talk about it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about thinking in a multi-generational way, and I want to give you some multi-generational strategies. But first, a question I just tweeted out a moment ago. Can America experience a sweeping Reformation and revival, or have we passed the point of no return? I'll post that on Facebook as well for discussion and see what kind of responses that we get from our folks there as well. Can America experience a sweeping Reformation and revival, or have we passed the point of no return? Remember, in the days of Jeremiah, that generation was doomed. There came the point when they had not heeded the repentance call over and over and over again. And finally, things got to the place where God told Jeremiah, don't pray, don't fast, it's too late. Judgment's going to come. Now, judgment did come on that generation, but the next generation after that experienced restoration. In other words, yes, there was a time where they passed the point of no return, but not forever. Where does America stand today? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I discuss this, before I lay out some strategies for long-term cultural change and take your calls, here's a phenomenal testimony sent to me by a colleague who has been in Turkey, who has been meeting with secret believers from the underground church in Iran. And he wrote this to me, one testimony that really stuck out. One girl, when she was about 10 or 11, her father left her and her mother, and moved to another city. So they were all alone and very poor. Oftentimes, they could not eat. Then when she was about 13 or 14, her mother got cancer, and they went from being very poor to beyond poor. She became her mom's primary caretaker. Hospital bills were nearly impossible. She would go to these Shia shrines, so the Islamic shrines, and pray 8 hours every day for healing for her mother. Her mom kept getting worse. One day when she was 16, someone told her about Jesus. After hearing about Jesus, she went home, and her mother was very sick, and within a few hours, she died. So as a little 16-year-old girl, she was all alone, just frozen with shock. She said she stood there for 6 hours next to the body, trying to figure out what to do. Then she remembered that this person had said that Jesus can heal her mother. She prayed to Jesus for the first time, and her mother suddenly started coughing. She woke up and was nearly fine. They went to the hospital, and after a series of tests, they could find no signs of any cancer. So they both committed their lives to Jesus, as well as one of her close friends and a few cousins. This was 9 years ago. Her mom is fine and serving in the underground church. The girl is a full-time evangelist who works for the ministry I was with, sharing the gospel 8 or more hours a day, despite the risk of torture, etc. I asked her about the risks, and her response was simple. Suffering is a basic part of Christianity. It would be an honor for me to suffer for Jesus. I love him so much. Does that stir your heart or what? Does that encourage you or what? The living Savior, the living Lord, wonderfully saving Muslims who are willing to live for Jesus, suffer for Jesus, and die for Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, when we think of the issue of abortion, obviously, Roe v. Wade, 1973, that was 42 years ago. Many of you listening to me were not born yet. And yet this is a battle that you are now inheriting and you are fighting, and the younger generation is really helping us get on the front lines of the pro-life movement. The younger generation, in many ways, is more pro-life than the older generation. The kids entering college more pro-life than their parents were, in many cases, across America. What does that mean? It means it's multi-generational. It means if you have the mindset, well, Jesus is coming any minute and I'm out of here, you're not going to think long term. You're not going to think about next generation. In my own heart, in my own life, the way I've thought for many, many years is to run my race with all the grace that is in me, with all the help from God, to run my race the fastest, the best that I possibly can until I see the Lord face to face, wanting to see the gospel go to the nations, wanting to see America shaken, wanting to see my Jewish people saved, and somehow believing and hoping that all of this would happen before the Lord returned in my lifetime. Now, that's still the way I live. At the same time, I understand that I have a role to play. You have a role to play. We each have a role. Nobody is it. There is no big man or big woman of God. The one that is big is the God that we worship. And then we all have our roles to play. But perhaps God put a vision in my heart that will be fulfilled in the generation of my kids or their kids or their kids' kids. Perhaps the foundation I helped lay, building on the foundation others had laid, and then turning that over to disciples and their disciples and their disciples, that the vision will be fulfilled in that way. I'm 60 now. I lived with great anticipation when I was 16 and newly saved. I'm living with great anticipation at 60. But at some point, the realization could be that I will finish my task before Jesus comes, that I will be done and go to be with him. And I hope and pray, hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then it's up to the next generation and the next generation to get things done. In other words, we have to think multi-generationally. We have to strategize multi-generationally. It's wonderful as we hear from our grads around the world who are now making disciples. So we're seeing disciples of disciples. When I went to the Philippines the first time, some of the folks that had come to the Lord have been strengthened through our grads, our ministry school grads ministering there. They came to us and said, hey, Grandpa, nice to meet you, meaning we are your spiritual grandchildren because we are children of your children, spiritually speaking. 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call. So here's a multi-generational question. Have we in America passed the point of no return, or is sweeping reformation and revival still possible for us here? We start with John in Boston, Tennessee. Welcome to the Line of Fire. What are your thoughts, sir?
Hello. How you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
Great. Well, two things. If you believe in prophecy, I still believe that America cannot return because if it's prophecy, but at least you said the question, which was good, that we should continue to pray. Even if Jesus is coming tomorrow or next week, we should still live our life accordingly. But I believe we believe in prophecy, America, there's no healing. It's got to get worse before it gets better. And one other thing I'd like to ask you, I wanted to know a question about Ezekiah. Remember when Isaiah was sent to Ezekiah to get his house in order?
Yes, sir.
What I noticed that God, was he in sin? Or because that I saw grace there. Like he told him to get his house in order. Why other people just died? And without even receiving him. And then God told Isaiah to tell Ezekiah to get his house in order. Is God still doing the same thing now? Thank you for that.
Yes, John, thank you. All right. Well, another question to discuss is, does the Bible give us prophetic indication that America's gone too far or not? So that's something for us to consider. That being said, and we'll talk about that more. That being said, I'm thrilled that you brought up Hezekiah, and I'm going to talk about Hezekiah in a moment as well. Why did God say, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live? Why was he given an opportunity to repent, to cry out, or just to ask God for mercy? It doesn't say that he was in sin. It doesn't say that that's why he was dying, rather than simply he was sick. Obviously, John, he was the king of Judah and Israel. Or the king of Judah. He was God's anointed leader on the earth. and he had no sons. This was a way of God having mercy on him to extend his life to have a son. Unfortunately, the son he had was Manasseh, who was a wicked king. But God did not do that for other kings. God did not just do that at random for other people. So for some reason, God chose to do that for Hezekiah, perhaps because Hezekiah had been a godly man and God wanted to extend special grace. Does he still do that today? I would trust that he does, but it would again be an exception to the rule and a mercy of God saying you're going to die, get your house in order. Now, do we get warnings along the way, health issues, other things where God's speaking to us saying, hey, you're playing with fire? Sure, sure. But in terms of a specific word like this, I think it was a unique grace.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Has America gone too far? Have we passed the point of no return? I want to play a few clips. ABC News This Week, hosted by George Stephanopoulos. This was yesterday's show. Speaking with the president of Planned Parenthood. Joey, we'll start with clip number three. And I honestly felt my blood mildly boiling as I was listening to these quotes from the president of Planned Parenthood, Cecile Richards. So start with clip number three.
These are highly selectively edited. The folks behind this, in fact, are part of the most militant wing of the anti-abortion movement that has been behind, you know, the bombing of clinics, the murder of doctors in their homes and in their churches. And that's what actually needs to be looked
but
at.
But you have.
Whoa. Slow down. Number one, yes, the first video was heavily edited to get to the key content. When you watch the entire video, which they posted, as well as a 60-page transcript of the entire video, you'll see that nothing is out of context, that nothing is misleadingly edited. For example, when Comedy Central, Comedy Channel, interviewed Matt Slick from CARM, the apologetics organization CARM, they selectively and misleadingly edited things. We had him on the radio to talk about it. That's one of the risks you take if you have them do a show that is pre-recorded as opposed to a live show where that can't be done. So let's just say someone asked you a question. Do you think that Hispanics are inferior to whites? No way. You kidding me? We're all equal. That's your answer. Now they ask you another question. Do you think gays should be allowed to live in your own neighborhood? You say, well, of course. Why not? Well, then what they do is they take your first answer. No way. You kidding me? And just that part. And they put that for the second as if you were answering that. That would be false misleading editing. That would be deception. To the extent that was done with the Matt Slick interview, you have to look at the evidence and decide for yourself and listen to the interview that he did. But that was not done with the Planned Parenthood video. That was not done with Planned Parenthood. No, not at all. Rather, they cut the key parts so that that's what you could listen to in a few minutes. Then they released the entire video and a transcript. What did they do with the second video? They released the full video, all of it. Right, when they were showing excerpts, they released all of it. That's big problem number one. Big problem number two. The group that released this was the Center for Medical Research. Since when have they been behind bombing of abortion clinics? Since when have they been behind killing of abortion clinics? Let's also remember this. It's always terribly grievous when you hear about someone killed by a shark attack, isn't it? It's terrible. It's sad. It's tragic. People just swimming and next thing, limb bitten off, person bleeds to death. It's horrific. And then you'll read this, that we kill through fishing and whatever other means, X number of hundreds of thousands of sharks a year. Sharks kill humans, you know, 10 a year or something. Now, each one of those 10 is an absolute tragedy. Absolutely. An absolute tragedy. When you look at the overall, and a shark is not a human being. I'm going somewhere with this. Okay, a shark is not a human being. A human being is a human being. So the life of one human being is worth more than hundreds of thousands of sharks. We understand that. That being said, when you now turn this around and you now look at how many abortion doctors have been killed in 40 plus years since Roe v. Wade, how many clinics have been bombed. Oh, it's a tragedy when one of those doctors is killed. So obviously this is not a precise analogy I'm giving here. I'm making a point. It's a tragedy when one abortion doctor is killed. It's murder. It's a tragedy when someone takes it in their own hands to blow up an abortion clinic and they're going to break the law now in a violent way and a dangerous way in order to save babies' lives. That's absolutely wrong. And that person needs to go to jail and face the penalty for what they did. But for every one doctor killed, what, have there been 10 million babies killed? Come on now, please. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, before I go to the phones, number one, I want to encourage you to get online and order my book, pre-order at Amazon, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, Where Homosexual Activism is Really Going, and How to Turn the Tide. It will lay out long-term strategies for cultural change, multi-generational, as well as explain how gay activism has within itself the seeds of self-destruction. Amazon won't bill you for it until the book comes out in September. So you won't be billed for it until then, and then it's whatever the best price available is. But the more people that pre-order, it helps with promoting the book. Number two, while you're online, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Ultimately, we're in a spiritual battle. Ultimately, we're not battling people. Ultimately, this is a spiritual battle. And some years back when I lived in Maryland, I taught two 12-hour classes, eight sessions, 90 minutes each, 12 hours for each class, one on spiritual warfare, thoroughly grounded in scripture, and the other on angels, demons, and deliverance. What does the Bible really say about the spiritual world? Well, it was a real edifying, eye-opening series of teachings. People were deeply impacted. Over the years, I looked back at that and said, that's the best I ever taught it. You can get now this 24-hour series, so two 12-hour classes, for just $15 by way of digital download. So if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, you can download these digitally, and it's just $15, and you will get 24 hours of teaching on spiritual warfare, angels, demons, and deliverance, thoroughly grounded in the Word, all right? Or if you prefer to get them on CD, and you can then listen to them on your MP3 player or on your computer, so it's MP3 files. If you prefer to get them on CD, it's just $20 postage paid for both CDs. You can order those by calling 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or the digital download at AskDrBrown.org. When you're there, be sure to read my latest articles that have been posted there. Okay, listen, thank you for standing with me. Right before the show, I was signing thank you letters to those who had sent in special gifts to our ministry and signing books for our new torchbearers. And my heart was filled with gratitude because the only way I can be on the radio speaking to you now is because of your help. So thank you. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for joining us in this great gospel-based moral cultural revolution.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go back to the phone, starting in Hyattsville, Maryland. Bob, welcome to the line of fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
Well, you're welcome.
I'll try to keep it short. I just don't see how we could be in a position to say that it's too late for us, because unless I'm, you know, you would have much better view of this than I do, but I don't know that there'd be anything in the Bible that would tell us implicitly about now, about us. But, I mean, I know some people call themselves prophets, and you hear some people calling other people prophets nowadays, but I don't know that there is any actual prophets, like, you know, we speak of Isaiah earlier and stuff. And, I mean, could only God know that? I mean, he's past, present, and future all at once.
Yes, sir.
He could look back at us, I guess. You know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, great points and questions, Bob. Again, addressing the question, has America gone too far? Have we passed the point of no return? So the first point you make is a very important one. Does the Bible tell us specifically? Well, no, I don't believe the Bible speaks specifically about America. Some people say, well, America's great Babylon in the book of Revelation, but the equation doesn't really fit, or the description doesn't really or fully fit, at least not yet. So I don't see America as specifically prophesied, spoken of in the scriptures. Now, the second point, does the Bible give us guidelines? For example, when David Wilkerson used to speak of coming destruction, things like that, it was based on biblical principles. It was based on, here's how God dealt with previous nations. And when they crossed lines 1, 2, 3, 4, it was over for them. Now, you can say that based on that, America is in a dire, dire condition. But have we passed the point of no return? Do the scriptures say that definitively? I'm not going to answer that definitively right now because I want to hear from more people. But perfectly good question to raise, and one that we need to put out. Does the Bible give us clear evidence that we can say past the point of no return? I'll just say that that's a very big question that someone's going to need to answer if they do say we have passed the point of no return. As far as prophets today, I do believe that God speaks prophetically, even through people who don't believe in this. You know, for example, whether Francis Schaeffer was charismatic or not, or anti-charismatic, certainly he spoke prophetically to the situation we live in today. I have found deep burdens that I've had, a sense from the Lord about what's coming. Others who don't believe in prophecy today, who don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, they've said the exact same thing. So in other words, I believe that God does speak in ways that he gives us a sense and understanding of what's coming, an understanding of how to live and what to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says of the sons of Issachar, they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. There are not prophets today like Isaiah or Jeremiah who are writing scripture. Certainly not. There are not prophets today who are giving definitive words to the church worldwide. In other words, thus saith the Lord, and the whole church needs to follow that. No, that was scriptural authority. That was prophets speaking to the nation. We don't have that today. But are there prophetic voices that are bringing a word from the Lord and have divine insight? Sure, I believe that. And some would be considered charismatic, some not. But where do we stand today exactly? That is the big question. All right, phone lines are lit up. Just got one line open right now because I just said goodbye to Bob. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to go right back to your calls on the other side of the break. And in fact, we'll hear from Hillary Clinton. No, she's not coming on the show. Don't think that's going to happen anytime soon, nor have we ever tried to invite her. But no, she's not coming on the show, but we'll hear her words. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
For more than a century, Planned Parenthood has provided essential services for women.
Oh, yeah. For more than a century. So, Hillary Clinton speaking in South Carolina on Thursday, rather than retreating in any way from her militant pro-abortion stand. Could it be that if she was elected, that she would be even more pro-abortion than President Obama? It's possible. I mean, that would be absolutely chilling, but it's certainly possible. But since she's talking about going back for more than a century, let's remember some of the things that the founder of Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, had to say. A woman who believed in eugenics, therefore the superiority of certain races. This was something that she had in common with the Nazis. No, she was not a Nazi. She spent a lot of time with the Communist Party in America, but they shared an appreciation for eugenics. Oh, let's just see. Well, the first thing is, for every baby woman that came into Planned Parenthood, for every baby in the womb that came into a Planned Parenthood clinic, if they did their job rightly, they did not walk out. If Planned Parenthood did its job rightly, then the babies in the womb, the female babies in the womb, never came out alive. Always remember that when the mother goes into Planned Parenthood with her baby, if Planned Parenthood does its job well and keeps its sales pitch going well, only the mother comes out alive, and in many cases damaged for life. Margaret Sanger spoke about dysgenic immigrant Southern European Slavs, Latins, and Jews. She developed the Negro Project since, she explained, the mass of Negroes, particularly in the South, still breed carelessly and disastrously, with the result that the increase among Negroes, even more than among whites, is from that portion of the population least intelligent and fit. Yes, as she infamously wrote, people like this were nothing more than, quote, human weeds. Margaret Sanger, Planned Parenthood, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Manassas, Virginia. Angeli, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's so good to be on your show.
Well, thank you.
I do believe that there is hope for America. Through all of my prayer time, I know the Lord called me in 1980 into the prophetic, and my calling is Jeremiah 1, prophet to the nation. And I do a great deal of witnessing to people from all cultural backgrounds. And I do know that there is an awakening going on in America. Just the mere fact that we have all of this stuff coming out about Planned Parenthood, we see a lot of things have come out about the administration and the president, and people's eyes are opening. God never throws the baby out with the bathwater. We know that. We know that he's merciful. And he gave us a plan. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and heal your land. He's talking about the believers. There are so many believers in this nation. The good works that's going on all over the world because of Christian organizations that are Bible-believing. I'm not talking about naming and claiming and all that all that false prophets and false teachers. I'm talking about true Christians. All the work that's going on throughout the world, the awakening that's going on among the Muslim nations, this shows me that there is hope. And I praise God for the hope. And I think he gave us a choice in America that we can go forth during our election process. Don't make the same mistake that we did before, because with elections comes consequences. And if God has to wake us up with a catastrophic event, he will do it just to bring forth that remnant and to bring forth revival. And I praise God. I do believe revival is coming, and God has spoke to me about revival is coming. He spoke to me about an awakening that's going on, and he spoke to me about this 5 years ago. Now, it doesn't always happen right then and there, but there's an awakening going on. When I go out to the March for Life and see the young people increase year after year, there is hope for America. Praise God. I just wanted to say that, my brother.
Thank you, Angelique, for speaking with great life, passion, and hope and faith. And, you know, when you talk about an awakening, people awaken from slumber. Eyes are opening. So when you mention the Planned Parenthood expose, suddenly there is this national awakening, people's eyes being open, recognizing the evils, recognizing what so many pro-life leaders have been saying for so many years. May God speed it. May he break our hearts with repentance. May he build our faith to cry out for him. May the awakening come speedily as we cry out to God. Amen. Thank you so much for the call. Keep burning bright, my dear sister. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Ben in Frederick, Maryland. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, this is actually my first time listening, and just stumbled upon your show, and I appreciate what you're saying. I did want to comment on the number of abortion providers that have been killed versus the number of babies. And hearing the stories about Planned Parenthood, it's very frustrating. And it's even kind of angering just to hear about what is done to the babies after they've been killed and now harvesting their organs. You mentioned Bonhoeffer earlier, and you know Bonhoeffer himself took part in the plot to assassinate Hitler. And I guess you know if you kind of witness somebody killing or hurting a child, you know, or trying to kill a child, you would want to intervene and stop it in some way. So at what point does that type of civil disobedience or going after the people that are actually conducting this thing cross the line in terms of being wrong?
Yeah, obviously, if you knew that, for example, a man was bringing children into a house and shooting them with a gun and you hear the screaming and you see him grab another kid off the playground and bring him in the house and you had the opportunity to stop that man, you would obviously do it. If you could jump on him and hold him down, you would obviously do it. Some would even say that it would be right if you were armed. You know, let's say all you had was a baseball bat and you could club him without him seeing you and stop him from kidnapping and murdering other children, you do it. And others would say, hey, I'm licensed to carry. If I saw someone doing that, I'd shoot to kill and let the courts decide the consequences. I could understand all of those arguments being raised when it comes to abortion. The difference would be that there have always been slight differences in legal status between the born and the unborn, and there has been national debate over abortion. The Supreme Court decision is one that we can reject it, but when we say we're pro-life and then decide that we will kill the abortion doctor, now we have murdered. Obviously, you could raise the question of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the assassination. Perhaps one day I'll try to. Well, Eric Metaxas is on the same time as I am on the radio every day. He's on 2 to 4, but I think he may pre-record some of his shows. Maybe I can get Eric on one day and we can have a big debate on whether it was right to try to assassinate Hitler or not. But Ben, the key thing is if we're pro-life, then we don't murder. And right now, it would be murder to take the life of an abortion doctor. We do what we can, any right way we can. Listen, I was arrested once for an Operation Rescue event, and some of my friends have been arrested many times for events like this, where you sit down, you walk past the police, and you sit down in front of the clinic, and you pray, and you worship, and then you get arrested and taken away, and you do your best to be a godly witness to the police. It's simply a prophetic protest. It's a way of awakening Christians to the reality of things. It's not in and of itself going to shut down clinics, but these things can be effective as well. But to then take a life, no. How can we say we're pro-life and then murder in the name of life? But thank you for raising the question. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Brooklyn, New York. Jim, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown?
Yes, sir.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Hopefully I'm not too off topic here, but I work in the news media, and I was covering the story of Obama's recent trip over to Kenya over the weekend. And I do find it interesting that He tried to address the issue of LGBT rights with the Kenyan president. And he said, as somebody who has family in Kenya and who knows the history of how countries so often held back because women and girls are not treated fairly, I think those same values apply when it comes to different sexual orientations. And then the president replied, for Kenyans today, the issue of gay rights is really a non-issue. We want to focus on other issues.
Yep.
And the Kenyans applauded in his remarks. And, you know, I was really fascinated by this. And, you know, I'm not trying to get a gotcha moment out of you, but, you know, would you, homosexuality is actually illegal in Kenya. It's punishable by 14 years.
Yep.
But would you actually advocate for this if you were the president or a benevolent dictator, leader of the free world? Would you pass a law or legislation?
All right, stay right there. I'll answer it on the other side of the break. All right?
Cool, thanks.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire. So, Jim in Brooklyn, regarding the president's trip there, of course, I categorically differed with some of his statements comparing the treatment of blacks in America to homosexual issues. I was speaking to pastors in Florida last week, and there were some black pastors there. I said to one of them, I said, so when did you come out as black? And they started laughing. You know, obviously you don't come out as black. Obviously there's no behavior associated with being black or being white, whereas a specific behavior associated with homosexuality, attractions, desires, relationships, and someone has to come out as gay. But here's the key thing. I made clear that when Uganda had a death penalty for repeated homosexual practice, that I differed with that. I also absolutely differed with America meddling with Uganda and threatening them. And in many cases, we have put pressure on other nations quite overtly, saying if you want our funding, you're going to have to change your policy. That is absolutely unacceptable, Jim. You're talking about a completely different nation. You're talking about a completely different culture. For example, Uganda has polygamy, all right? It also has laws. When it passed the homosexuality bill, it also passed bills that women couldn't wear miniskirts or show too much cleavage, and it outlawed certain music videos. Fornication was also illegal. Until recently, adultery was illegal. So you're looking at a very, very different world. It would be like laws in America 250 years ago, and I'm not saying that Kenya or Uganda are primitive, I'm just comparing ideologically. We had times in America where things like adultery or fornication were illegal, as well as sodomy, as it was through most of our history. That was specifically what was on the book, sodomy. So I'm the last thing that's right for me to do is tell them how to run their country. And the fact is that gay activists with all kinds of funding are the ones in America, are the ones pushing for these things in other countries. And where it actually goes, really, it ends up with indoctrination of kids in school, attack on freedoms of those who differ, pressures on businesses to conform. You're talking about all-out gay activism, which we've seen in America as a bullying movement and is the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience. And is not willing to stop with, quote, getting rights. Everyone has to bow down and accept those rights. So I appreciate it on the one hand that the president was bold enough to speak his mind. I always appreciate that with a political leader. But he was dead wrong on this, has no business meddling. It's both a culture dominated by Christianity and Islam, as well as an African culture. And unless you've lived there for many, many years and are part of it and understand it, it's just not for us to comment on it. If we think that something is completely draconian and you know, for example, the death penalty, then we can speak up. But unless we completely renounce it and say, hey, do as you please and go for it just like we do in America, activists will never be satisfied. So I say hands off and look at the other laws they have and then compare it to those.
All right, very good. Thank you, Doctor.
You are very welcome, Jim. By the way, what kind of media work do you do?
I work for a news channel, actually, as a video editor, so I like your comment about the Planned Parenthood thing, I definitely know the principle of how putting together ideas and the key points works to make a news broadcast. So, everyday listener to you, and I'm going through your Authentic Fire book right now, so I've really been blessed by it.
Thank you so much, Jim. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thank you, Doctor.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Kim, a proud WARB listener in East Providence, Rhode Island. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire, Kim. What are your thoughts on America? Have we gone too far?
I just want to say thank you for this conversation and discussion, and I've been encouraged by a prior caller because she was speaking what's in my heart as well. I just want to relay an example of something that happened when I was a college student. I went off to Northwestern University, where I was studying journalism myself, and I didn't go to that school because of the football team. We had the worst losing record in history when I went to that college. However, they turned their team around, and nothing is impossible with God. And as a journalist who has covered things over the years, there are always stunning things that can happen, even though things may seem to be going in a certain direction. And I have been encouraged, even as a journalist. I am since promoted to stay-at-home mom, so I am grateful for the opportunity to call in and try to put some thoughts together. But one of your prior callers mentioned that about 5 years ago, God had spoken to her heart about revival. And that would have been in 2009-ish. In 2009, God was speaking to my heart and putting on my heart a prayer initiative for revival. And I was pregnant at the time, so I didn't launch it immediately. But last year in January, I did launch this revival prayer initiative. And I have been praying weekly with at least one other person, a handful of others, for the last year and a half plus for revival in our nation. And I am continually encouraged, even though it seems like the world is collapsing around us. God is still on the throne. He is still in control. Where we are weak, he is strong.
Yes.
And he is going to manifest his power. So, like, as we see ourselves imploding, you know, what a better place for, you know, there's no better place for God to step in than when we are at almost rock bottom or there, you know. So I'm looking unto the hills from whence my health comes.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we also need to take every thought captive to Christ. So if we start thinking that all is lost, you know, we're going to be paralyzed. It's going to be like deer in headlights where they get paralyzed and they see the onslaught coming, and we're not going to pray as effectively. We're not going to act as effectively. And it's going to be a tool of the evil one to take us off the mark. And we
let me just jump in just because we're coming to the end of the hour here. But first, amen to what you're saying. I want to say categorically, it is not too late for America. We're in an urgent time right now. We may go through worst times in our history ahead. We may really experience difficulty, and the church may go through a difficult time. But one of our biggest problems, Kim, has been our spiritual complacency. One of our biggest problems has been that we have fallen asleep in the light. And because of that, now that things are getting more extreme, now that our religious freedoms are really under attack, now that we see even greater moral and spiritual decline, now we're starting to cry out and look to God for awakening. I don't feel like we've hit that critical mass point yet, but I believe we're going to get there. When I wrote Outlasting the Gay Revolution, where homosexual activism is really going and how to turn the tide, the seventh chapter, the seventh principle is called a factor in the God factor, meaning God has done all types of unexpected things. And sometimes changes have come in all kinds of directions unexpectedly. Factor in the God factor. But it's going to take desperate prayer and a humble church to see awakening come. All right, friends, take advantage of a very special resource offer. 24 hours of teaching on spiritual warfare, angels, demons, and deliverance. You can download it to your cell phone, your tablet, your computer. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Go there, check out the offer. There's a video you can watch. You'll be blessed. Trust me on this. My bottom line today, yes, we're in a dire condition in America and the pressure is mounting, but it is not too late for revival if we cry out. You know, a lot of times we talk about Jesus coming any moment. We need to be ready what if we also need to think in a multi-generational, long-term way?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In the last hour, a caller brought up King Hezekiah with a totally random question. I was about to talk about Hezekiah. I answered his question, but I never got back to Hezekiah. I'm about to, with shocking words from a godly king. This is Michael Brown. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me put out a question for you, and then I want to talk about Hezekiah. You ever watch sports and a team will get some older players who are still really good, but they're older, pay them a ton of money, and the goal is, we want to win this year. We want to win this year. And sometimes they do. But then, as they say, it's one and done. They win that year, but that's it. They're not able to do anything after that. Because they spent a lot of money on older players that were really good, but that was it. They gave it their best shot, and they were in the decline after that. You have another team that keeps doing really well year after year after year. If they're not at the top, they're near the top because they have, say, with baseball, a really good minor league system. In other words, they're always recruiting good, young, new players. And then the players come up through their system. And then when they get good enough, they bring them into the major league. So they have a long-term plan. And over the years, they will be more successful. You still have the good older players, but it's the continual crop of new excellent players that enables you to get ahead. Now, why do I mention that? I mention that because of the issue of thinking in a multi-generational way. Look, there have been men and women of God who went before us who were eagerly waiting for the return of the Lord, eagerly waiting for his appearing. It didn't happen. Didn't happen. They died. Eagerly waiting for the second coming. Didn't happen. They died. Well, we have no guarantee that we won't die before the Lord returns. What we do know is we have an assignment, and it's not just for us. It's to make disciples. Disciples reproduce, then our disciples reproduce, and their disciples reproduce. When I say our, they're the Lord's, but the ones that he's helped us and enabled us to help make. So Hezekiah, he's going to die. Prophet tells him, he's sick. Set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. And he weeps and turns to the Lord. And immediately God gives a word to Isaiah. Go back and tell him he's got 15 years to live. Well, Hezekiah is moved and gives thanks. God heals him. He does have a son. Not that he was just that he was going to die, but he was going to die without a son, without an heir, which would be like being cut off in ancient Jewish Israelite thought. He does have a son. Unfortunately, either he doesn't raise that son right or something else goes wrong, but that son ends up being Manasseh, the most wicked king in Judah's history, who brought devastation on the nation in coming generations. Perhaps Hezekiah, even though in Isaiah 38, in his psalm there, even though he talks about the fathers proclaiming to the children what the Lord has done, even though it was a time of generational bonding and continuance, perhaps he didn't really get it or understand it, because when the Babylonian envoys came to Hezekiah to congratulate him after he was healed, obviously they want to strategize because they had a common enemy named Assyria. He shows them everything in the treasuries of the temple and the palace. Why? Guess they're saying, hey, look, we're pretty well stocked, pretty well equipped. We can be good ally. And Isaiah comes and says, what did you do? Your kids, your grandkids, are going to go into exile to the Babylonians. Some of them are going to be castrated. All the treasures you showed the Babylonians are going to take. Hezekiah says, praise the Lord. It's a good word. Because there's going to be peace and safety in my day. What? The opposite of a multi-generational world. Unreal.
Give us strength to always do what's
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Is it too late to turn the tide in America? Have we passed the point of no return? Is it true that any nation that embraces homosexual practice ends up being destroyed? Is it true that with all the blood of the unborn that we've shed, that it's too late for America? Is it true that our worldliness, our materialism, our rejection of the gospel, or having so much exposure to the gospel and still committing the sins we've committed, does that put us beyond the point of no return? Have we gone too far? Is it possible that there could be a sweeping reformation? Is it possible that there could be an awakening? Is it possible that a future generation could look back at this day and say, how did we ever get there? That's so foreign. How did we ever get to the point we were talking about gender-neutral bathrooms? How did we get to the point where we had redefined marriage? That's so foreign. Could it be that the tide could be turned back, or that America could be godlier, more family-oriented, more compassionate than we've ever been in our history? 866-34-TRUTH. Let us start in Quentin, Virginia. Neil, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Yeah, I have a question regarding the nature of God. I guess that God in his omnipotence could turn the tide. However, I was wondering about limits of God. God can't tell lies, right? And he can't do any evil. And I was wondering if you feel that, say he wanted to obliterate and annihilate the universe completely all of a sudden, would he be able to do that?
Yeah, thank you for the question. You know, philosophers would say that, to say, could God make a rock that's too big for him to carry? That's just a self-contradictory question. The question you're asking, though, is not self-contradictory. Could God obliterate the entire universe if he wanted to? Of course he could, but he wouldn't, because he made promises and he doesn't lie. It's not in his nature to lie. So he made promises of redemption that would come. He made promises of the return of Jesus. Even if America would be destroyed or would cease to exist as a nation, he still made promises that his son would return to the earth, that he would establish his kingdom on the earth, that there'd be a perfect rule of righteousness and God's presence on the earth, that Israel would continue to exist as a nation, that there'd be a multitude of Gentiles saved and the national turning of the Jewish people. So because of those things, he's promised them in his omnipotence and wisdom, he'll bring them to pass. If you say, well, why doesn't he just snap his fingers, so to say, and make it happen? Of course, there are mysteries that only the Lord knows, but in point of fact, he works with us. Through man came death, through man comes the resurrection of the dead. So when God was going to save us, he sent his son into the world as a man to be the mediator, and then Jesus calls us to work with him, to go and change the world with him. He can work without us praying, and yet he calls us to pray. He could work without us preaching, and yet he commits to us the task of sharing the good news. So all that to say, God in his omnipotence, of course, could blot out the entire world or save the entire world, but he works with us and he's given us choices. So, for example, I believe he wants to pour out his spirit on the whole earth, and he wants to save a multitude of people even beyond what we've seen. But he won't do certain things unless we humble ourselves, unless we ask, unless we seek him. Almost like a parent teaching a child lessons. He's building character in us as he's working for the salvation of the world. I appreciate the question very much, Neil. Thank you, sir, for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. I wrote an article. I often write out of real burden. This was another one of those times. On Friday, I wrote this. It posted Sunday on Town Hall. Should be listed under latest articles on my website. It's called The Nazis, Medical Research, and Planned Parenthood. The testimony of Professor Dr. Julius Halliburton 1862-1965, during the Nuremberg trials for Nazi war crimes was chilling, with obvious implications for Planned Parenthood today. You say, what? You're going to compare a Nazi doctor with Planned Parenthood? Well, keep listening. So he was a famous neurologist. He became head of the neuropathology department of the Kaiser Wilhelm Institute for Brain Research in 1938. Well, to do his medical research, he needed brains. He needed brains that were fresh from those who just died, that could be properly kept and then analyzed. So an academic journal article explains his work as a pathologist during the Third Reich put him in close proximity with the implementation of biologic solutions. Notice the term, biologic solutions, that is, euthanasia, targeting those individuals with significant intellectual or physical disabilities in chronic care facilities. The Nazi program of active euthanasia, in other words, murder, provided a scientific opportunity to gain quick access to pathologic materials, meaning human brains. The opportunity was recognized and used by Halliburton to achieve personal scientific objectives and research efforts. So what does this mean? What were these biologic solutions? Well, the medical website, Who Named It, helps us understand. It puts things in more stark terms. In 1939, quote, a euthanasia center had been established at the Brandenburg-Gurdon Center, where there was a sudden surge in institutional deaths. Why did these people start dying? These handicapped people and these mentally ill people, why did they just start dying? It's now assumed that a majority of the some 700 brains that Julius Halliburton investigated during the Nazi period were victims of euthanasia, and that he was present at the killing of more than 60 children and adolescents in the Anstalt Brandenburg on October 28, 1940. I know this is disturbing. During the Nuremberg trials, he said, yes, he knew he was using the brains of human beings slaughtered in cold blood by his Nazi co-workers. We're speaking of mentally infirm. We're speaking of handicapped, many of them children. He explained during the trials, quote, those brains offered wonderful material of mentally poor deformities and early children's diseases. Of course, I accepted the brains. It really wasn't my concern where they came from and how they were brought to me. So that's his justification. Use them for science. I don't care how they're brought to me. I don't care if they murdered people. And according to reports, Halliburton oversaw it or devised a plan for the murder of a number of them. They murdered people, handicapped people, mentally ill people, children. So you'd have brains to use, and they murder them for other reasons. Well, doesn't this sound a little bit like Planned Parenthood? To paraphrase, oh, we're doing the compassionate thing, using this fetal tissue to advance medical research and save lives. And the companies obtaining the tissue from us are doing a real service to humanity. Just to paraphrase. Listen to this, and then I'm going to go to the phones shortly. Listen to this. Here's a testimony from a pre-med student who went from pro-abortion to pro-life in one day after witnessing the abortion of a baby less than 14 weeks old. When I entered the operating room, it felt like any other I had ever been in. On the table in front of me, I saw a woman, legs up, as if delivering a child, although she was asleep. Next to her was a tray of instruments for the abortion and a vacuum machine for suctioning the fetal tissues from the uterus. The doctors put on their gowns and masks, and the procedure began. The cervix was held open with a crude metal instrument, and a large transparent tube was stuck inside of the woman. Within a matter of seconds, the machine's motor was engaged, and blood, tissue, and tiny organs were pulled out of their environment into a filter. A minute later, the vacuum choked to a halt. The tube was removed, and stuck to the end was a small body and a head attached haphazardly to it. What was formed of the neck snapped. The ribs had formed with a thin skin covering them. The eyes had formed, and the inner organs had begun to function. The tiny heart of the fetus, obviously the little boy, just stopped forever. The vacuum filter was open, and the tiny arms and legs that had been torn off the fetus were accounted for. The fingers and toes had the beginnings of their nails on them. The doctors, proud of their work, reassembled the body to show me. Tears welled up in my eyes as they removed the baby boy from the table and shoved his body into a container for disposal. Is this so different from what the Nazis did? Is this so different from what the Nazis did? And as for Halliburton being directly involved in the slaughter of these mentally ill, handicapped children and adolescents, well, Planned Parenthood is directly involved in the slaughter of the unborn and then the trafficking of their baby parts. I believe we can see the tide turn. I believe we can see Roe v. Wade overturn. I believe we can see a national awakening come to America. But it's not just going to drop like ripe cherries or ripe apples from a tree. What's it going to take? How will it happen? And how can we think in a multi-generational way? We'll be back with your calls on the other side of the break.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Planned Parenthood has broken no laws. We have the highest standards. The care and health care and safety of our patients is our most important priority. In fact, Planned Parenthood has, for 99 years, been one of the largest nonprofit health care providers of women in this country.
Let's raise this first question. This is Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH, to get in the conversation today. Here's my first question. How safe are Planned Parenthood abortion clinics for unborn children? How safe are Planned Parenthood clinics for unborn children? Question number one. They are murderously lethal for unborn children. Second, how many Planned Parenthood clinics have been in violation of safety laws? How many have gotten away with this for years? How many women have post-abortion problems that are not properly cared for? That is another issue. As for doing nothing illegal, it's an absolute tragedy that abortion on demand is legal in America, not in God's sight, but in man's sight. So in that sense, their ugly activities are, quote, legal. We shall see. We shall see if people do have the guts to really investigate them, whether they are doing other things against the law with trafficking of baby parts. Todd Starnes has an article, Emasculated Republicans Block Effort to Defund Planned Parenthood. Oh, come on. How can this be? Senate Republicans had a chance to stop Planned Parenthood from butchering unborn children and selling their body parts to the highest bidder. Instead, Majority Leader Mitch McConnell refused to put up a vote, thumbing his nose at Senators Mike Lee and Ted Cruz, along with every pro-lifer in the nation. Are you kidding me? According to Todd Starnes, what happened over the weekend was an unprecedented display of cowardice from chicken-hearted politicians. It was a dastardly double-cross. Senator Cruz delivered this blistering rebuke to the millions of Americans who rallied in November, believing if only we got a Republican majority in the Senate, something would be different. This was a clarifying and sad moment. Let me tell you this. I am absolutely not voting for a Hillary Clinton candidacy or Bernie Sanders candidacy, or if it was Barack Obama running again, if it was the second term Barack Obama candidacy, because these candidates are militantly pro-abortion, pro-gay activist, and when it comes to some of them, questionable in terms of where they stand with Israel. But you better believe if it's just another Republican establishment candidate, and it's not someone who is going to swim against the tide of the establishment, of those like Mitch McConnell or John Boehner, who in many ways represent the Republican establishment. If it's someone who's going to be an establishment Republican, can't vote for that person. 866-34-TRUTH. You said, what do you do? Well, we'll see as we get closer. We'll see what emerges. We don't know who the candidates are going to be yet. 866-34-TRUTH. But this much is clear. We cannot put our trust in man. We've got to put our trust in God to shake things up radically. We go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Aaron, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brownster. Give honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank God for your position and you being a man of God. Quite briefly, I was on the internet the other day, and I seen where a caller had called you, and he asked you how you could be of the tribes of Israel, and you didn't have any
African. Yeah, if I claim to be Jewish, how come I don't look black? Oh, that was a classic call. That was an absolute classic. Oh yeah, man! Wow.
And you know, sir, I applaud you, and I thank God that you know you have the composure to not only you know not respond in a negative way, but to you know give knowledge and to give correction. So I thank you for that.
Sure thing. Thank you.
Yes, sir. What I wanted to say was, sir, is that for one, to answer your question earlier. I do believe that the youth of the next generation can provide some type of redemption in the Lord and can be powerful enough to still spread the word and look back and wonder how. And secondly, with Planned Parenthood, I had a conversation with a young lady the other day, and she doesn't know Christ, and she's pro-abortion. And the reason why is because she stated to me that, well, you know, she feels like people who get raped or you know, incestual rape or, you know, things along that line, they have the right to be able to say no. And I was trying to tell her, like, well, you know, I was trying to explain to her, even though she doesn't know Christ, that, you know, when people do that, that, you know, you're not giving God a chance to reveal his glory in a situation like that. Or, you know, you just it's just wrong, you know. And I just wanted to, you know, get your input on that. You know, you never know who might be listening, who has that
yes,
same
sir.
Opinion.
Yeah.
So, you know, thank you, sir.
Yeah, absolutely. First, I do affirm that we can really see a turning come. It's going to take desperation. It's going to take crying out to God. It's going to take repentance and real change on our end. You know, just like, for example, if you're overweight or you're out of shape, the changes that you need to make to get in shape, they're real changes, and there is a cost involved. The same way, we're not just going to sit in our easy chairs and watch God sweep through and change the nation. He wants to change us first. And yes, although the youth really going after the Lord are a small minority now, God can pour out his spirit. And in my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, which you can pre-order on Amazon now, I encourage you to do so. It comes out September 8th. Just saying that to everyone in general. I do have a chapter called Factor in the God Factor, where I talk about how God has done surprising, unexpected things in our history when it seemed like all was lost, even with young people. I got saved in the aftermath of the counterculture revolution. Who expected the Jesus revolution? But it happened. All of that being said, as far as the abortion question, we need to first remember that over 99%, or at least around 99% of abortions have nothing to do with incest or rape. So let's focus on the 99. Can we at least agree on that? No abortion on demand. Then for the 1%, here's the question. Look, I can't imagine what it'd be like to be a woman and go through that. And it would seem this is the way to fix the problem. I understand that. But if you realize that that is still a life in that womb, a human being that God has breathed life into. If you realize that, then for sure you have to say, well, then we have to give life to that baby. And there are many who will gladly adopt that child. All right, friends. So I was looking at the clock there, and sorry about that, Joey. My bad. I was listening for the music at the wrong time on my clock. Don't know what happened, but sorry for that moment of silence on the air. What was going on? My profound apologies. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the line of fire. Hey, let me point you to our website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. A few months back, I was writing a foreword for a book that one of my grads had written on spiritual warfare. And as I was writing it, I was convicted. I always understand that the battles we fight are spiritual. I'm not fighting with human beings. I'm not the enemy of human beings. They may consider me an enemy. But our battles are ultimately spiritual. Yes, I believe there's a real being called Satan, and I believe he wants to destroy us. He hates Christian and non-Christian. He hates Jew and Gentile. He hates black and white. He hates gay and straight. He wants to destroy us all. He's our enemy. He's the one that we fight. I also believe that he is at work in the earth in many ways, and that the, for example, abortion is not something that he is unrelated to. Materialism and greed are things that he's not unrelated to. Drug abuse, violence, sexual immorality, these are all things that he is not unrelated to. And I just felt convicted in my heart that I had failed to engage sufficiently in warring prayer regarding the strongholds that we are facing today in America. I didn't say not at all, but not sufficiently. Some years back when I lived in Maryland, we started Monday night classes for the general public. We had a ministry school with full-time day classes, but we started night classes, and they were very well attended. We'd have 50 or 60 different churches represented from the 100, 150 people or more that could be there. And I taught a series 8 weeks long on spiritual warfare, 90 minutes each class. And I remember after the first class, one of the students who ultimately graduated from our school went on, did master's work and then PhD work, got his PhD from Cambridge University. I remember him coming up to me afterwards saying, "Wow, I'm so glad to see how much you use the word." He didn't know what to expect in a spiritual warfare class. So these are classes thoroughly based in scripture and scriptural principles. I followed that up with an 8-week class on angels, demons, and deliverance. What does the Bible say about angels, demons? Why are these such important common topics in the New Testament? What are we to make of it today? What about Christians being demonized and things like that? Anyway, it's 24 hours of teaching. We used to sell them on cassette tapes, and they were like each $30 series. And then when CDs came out, we were selling them each on a CD for $20. And then ultimately, we've been able to reduce the price even more. And you can get them on a digital download. These were recorded some years back when I taught them. It's the best I ever taught it. So we've just put these out, just like reading a book from some years back. You're listening to teaching I did some years back. You'll find it fresh, relevant, but full of scripture and practical application. So go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. All right? And when you're there, there's a little resource offer. There's a video where I tell you more, and you get them for almost nothing. When I say almost nothing, 24 hours of teaching for $15. You can download them. And once you download them, start listening. They're yours to keep. Or if you prefer getting them on CD, then you can call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Just $20 for both classes on CD. Now, this is to listen to on your computer or your MP3 player, all right? It's not multiple CDs you throw in your car. This is for your MP3 player, for an MP3 reader, for your computer. So you can get them straight download or by calling 1-800-278-9978, get the CDs. But in the days in which we live, when there's so much going on around us, so many moral and cultural crises, we must remember that ultimately, Ephesians 6, we're not battling flesh and blood. These are ultimately spiritual battles we're fighting. And we don't fight with human weapons of hatred and violence and intimidation. We overcome evil with good. We overcome hatred with love. We overcome darkness with light. And the warring we do is spiritual warfare. We'll be right back with your calls.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Has America gone the way of no return? Have we passed the point of no return? Is it too late for us to see repentance, to see reformation, to see awakening, to see change? 866-34-TRUTH. We have been talking a lot about Planned Parenthood in recent days for obvious reasons. We've talked in the past about Margaret Sanger. We've talked in the past about abortion. I commend those frontline pro-life leaders who have been tirelessly standing for life through the decades. We work with them and cooperate however we can. We've had students for many years in our ministry school involved in pro-life work, and some of our grads around the world have taken this up as well. Susan Mitchell on liveactionnews.org, blow-by-blow, Planned Parenthood president fails to answer questions in ABC News interview. Militant anti-abortion extremists, highly edited videos, entrap doctors. That's what all Cecile Richards, president of Planned Parenthood, could say in her first interview since the Center for Medical Progress released undercover videos exposing the organization. On ABC News this week, Richards denied the allegations against Planned Parenthood, but instead of explaining why they were untrue, she used her entire segment to accuse the video makers and repeat the same few phrases. Otherwise, she had no answers. Richards insisted she isn't worried about what the upcoming videos will show because this is a three-year, well-funded effort by the most militant wing of the anti-abortion movement in this country to try to entrap doctors. And, of course, highly doctored videos. Well, as Susan Michelle points out, the full versions are, in fact, far more incriminating than the edited videos. And she says that the people behind the videos are, quote, in fact, let's play this clip again. Let's see which clip it was. Clip number three, Joey. I want to play this again. You want to talk about a slanderous statement. Libelous isn't writing, slanderous is spoken. Listen to the slanderous statement by Cecile Richards, president of Planned Parenthood. Clip number three.
These are highly selectively edited. The folks behind this, in fact, are part of the most militant wing of the anti-abortion movement that has been behind, you know, the bombing of clinics, the murder of doctors in their homes and in their churches. And that's what actually needs to be looked
at. But you have...
False. 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 The Center for Medical Research, who released these, has no connection whatsoever with the murder of these abortion doctors, which, yes, it's tragic when they've been killed, but you're talking about few and far between in over 40 years of pro-life work since Roe v. Wade, as opposed to 55 million babies killed in the womb. And there is no major pro-life organization, these, quote, militant right-wing ones, who supported the murder of George Tiller or other abortion doctors. These people acted independently and contrary to the teaching example of these organizations. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, an anonymous caller, I understand why. Go ahead, you're on the line of fire.
Yes. Well, I just wanted to say that I'm against abortion and my experience. I just want people to understand some things that in my experience, what happened, I don't know how everyone else goes through it or has gone through it, but in my teen years, I became pregnant, and I was confused. I had my parents drive me to this abortion clinic. I was changing my mind, and the secretary was talking me into it, and I said, no, I don't think I should do this. And she said, out, she says, because I had signed some paper, she said, if you don't go through this, we will sue you.
What?
Yes, she said that we will sue you. And I said, well, I'll pay you the money anyway. I didn't want to go through this. I was confused because the law, she just told me the law had changed. You don't need parents consent if you're underage. And she had brought my parents into the office, and I don't know what she said to them, but they kept my coat. It was winter time. I think it was October. And I was ready to run away. I don't know. I know they were distraught about the whole thing, but I don't know what she said to them. I was going to go at the other door. It was cold. And I didn't know until later the pro-life people were there. So, are you okay? But I was one where I wouldn't talk to strangers, so I was fearful. I went back in. And unfortunately, I felt like I had no way out. I had the abortion. And through the night, as I was sleeping, I cried out. And my mother wouldn't say many things. And one of them I know says they stole my baby. I believe twins. But I want you to know that my experience was I don't understand if parenthood, if they're so such a, they make themselves so good, why don't they give you a choice? At the time, it was like 40 years ago. You don't have a choice in the matter, and you're told you're going to be sued, and then your parents are, I don't know how she was able to wrangle them into this as well. Because they said if I wasn't going to go through this, I wouldn't be able to come home. So I don't know what she said. And this whole horrible thing, I just want people to know that there are horrible experiences with abortion. And if you're thinking about it, don't.
You say this took place 40 years ago when you were a teenager?
Yes.
And... You know, you were not the first.
Not only that, I want to tell you, we must have been one of the first high schools that they had sneaked in. My health teacher snuck in from Parenthood, a speaker, and she was talking about abortion, and as if she was, you know, now as an adolescent, she was priming us for future clientele, because she was saying, you know, where to go if you're in trouble. And everybody who had left after the class, I heard others was sickened as I was and saying, I wish I never heard of this. And the teacher said, don't tell anybody, I could lose my job over this.
Wow. That is so tragic. As I started to say, we've had other callers call in talking about things happened many, many years ago with abortion, and they, same thing, break down crying, they're overwhelmed. Have you found forgiveness in Jesus since then? I know it's still agonizing for you to talk about, and you still have regret, but have you come to a place of finding forgiveness for this act as well?
Yes, just as my Lord and Savior, and I'm sure this thing, I have stuffed it down and thought that, you know, I don't know, it must be, I think what happens is you stuff it and you go on, but I think it's subconsciously that it does, it's still there, because when I was going through it and I didn't know, when I woke up, my mind was in a different place than when I was sleeping and all these things were coming out. So I'm wondering if I truly have, you know, I asked Jesus to forgive me, but if I truly have been healed of this circumstance.
Yeah, and look, I haven't been through it as a man. I can't fully relate, but I do know this, that Jesus died for every sin we ever committed. And when we really receive forgiveness, he does remove the sense of guilt. You know, sometimes we just live with such regret for so long. But he really does remove the guilt, and he really can bring a very deep healing for our souls. I just want to pray with you, but thank you for having the courage to call in and share this. Obviously, it's not easy, but you may have just saved a life today. You know, you have no idea who listens to this show. All kinds of people listen who don't agree, and then many just flipping through channels and find it accidentally. And you may have just saved a life. You may have actually spoken to a teenager driving to an abortion clinic, or to a woman in her 20s contemplating abortion. or to a man who's thinking, that's what I got to tell my girlfriend. She's just got to get rid of the baby. We can't do this. You may have saved a life, maybe more than one. But Lord, I pray for this daughter of yours that you would bring her to a place of complete healing and restoration. 100% whole, 100% restored. Lord, you've forgiven her. I ask you to take away the pain and use her as a vessel of life to bring health and hope to others. In Jesus' name, thank you for calling.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's true. Abortion stops a beating heart. It's true. It's not just some political debate we're having. We're talking about human lives, but not just that. The scarring of the mom. Oh, what a painful story. And the more you hear, the more you realize how many other painful stories there were. And remember, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You cannot separate Planned Parenthood clinics from money making and greed. You cannot. You cannot. 866-34-TRUTH. In my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, I have principles for long-term cultural change. Remember, you can pre-order the book on Amazon now, and when it comes out, early September, that's when they bill your credit card. But you can pre-order now. Pre-orders are a way to help promote the book in advance and get it more attention the week it comes out. But when you pre-order, when it comes out, whatever the best price is available, that's what you get billed. But in the book, I lay out principles for long-term cultural change, and one of them is that you must determine to write the last chapter of the book. In other words, we're not going anywhere. Until Jesus comes, we're here. And that could be this generation he returns. It could be five generations he returns. Many of you that are 70 or 80 didn't expect to be here when you got saved when you were 20. Hey, when I got saved when I was 16, Jesus was coming at any moment. I saw something on YouTube the other day. I was looking at one thing and I saw this clip. And it was Rolling Stones 2015. I thought, wow, 2015, they're still performing. And I put it on. There's Mick Jagger, who's just about 72 or thereabouts, dancing and prancing all around the stage. They said that he covers about 12 miles on the stage with his constant movement and runs like X number of miles a day and works out 6 days a week. And I thought, who expected Mick Jagger, the Rolling Stones, to still be performing in their 70s? And yet there could be multiple generations ahead of us. We need to think generationally and think about what we're handing down to our kids, their kids, their kids, and work with urgency because we only have today. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Raleigh in North Carolina. Thanks for holding, Tori. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, how's it going, Dr. Brown? Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
Hey, I got a question. Do you think God's favor or blessing can move from a nation such as America? Because I can't quote the source, but what I read was America was established to be a front hold for world peace and also to always protect Israel. So would I be convicted for not following 2 Timothy 2 for praying for some of our leaders that I know that are probably misleading the people and That's what I struggle with, for praying for people like our president and, you know, Speaker of the House,
yes,
people of that nature. And when I probably know that they are misleading the American people. And also a second short-term question. On the Planned Parenthood thing, I came across a documentary, Dr. Brown, where there was a government program called the Zulu Nine members. And this documentary was made about 2 or 3 years ago, but it was depicting an event happening in 2015 and 2016. And pretty much what it is a vigilante group that I think that was established by the U.S. government to go around killing all the abortion doctors. And this thing made national headlines. And what caught my eye, Dr. Brown, by being a resident of Raleigh here in North Carolina, was that the studio is called Illuminati Studios, which is located off of 64th Road here in Raleigh, North Carolina. And the producer name is Molotov Mitchell. And basically what it depicts is you have a lot of senators that, in the state that are trying to defund and get rid of Planned Parenthood. And I think the leading force was through taking them out, Dr. Brown, which we don't condone violence. You know,
yes, sir.
Jesus will, you know, have our final revenge on all people that, that don't live a Christ life. But I just want to get your notes in on
Thank you. First, with regard to Zulu 9, I was not familiar with it. I interacted with Molotov Mitchell a few years ago, and I know his videos, which are often cutting edge and very powerful. If the film speaks of literally killing abortion doctors as a way to deal with abortion, of course, we categorically reject that. I'm not familiar with this specifically, but as you asked about it, I just typed in online Zulu 9 abortion, and there's an opinion piece by Ryan Bomberger, who is an African-American pro-life leader. This is March 12, 2012 on lifenews.com. Gates of Hell movie detrimental for the pro-life cause. So I can't read more while I'm on the phone with you doing live radio, but thankfully, you know, with internet, we can look things up as we're talking. So how would I describe the film in a single word? Ryan says detrimental. The glorification of violence as a means towards an end makes the film's primary message appalling. So again, I don't know more about it, and I've not known Molotov Mitchell to espouse these positions, but again, I don't know everything he puts out. But if it is as you understand it to be, then yes, fully agree with you in terms of we renounce that. Now, that being said, as far as praying, yes, of course, blessing could leave a nation. When you have a chance, look at Jeremiah chapter 18, okay?
Okay.
Jeremiah 18, God says he's the potter, and a potter makes a piece of pottery he's not happy with. He can destroy it, make another one. He said, so when he says, I'm going to bless a nation, right? And then that nation does evil, instead of blessing, he'll curse. If he says he's going to curse a nation, and that nation repents, instead of cursing, he'll bless. So absolutely, there's nothing written in the Bible about America saying that America will always be blessed and will continue to be a great nation until its dying day or something like that. So we pray with urgency. But that, sir, is the very reason we pray. When Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for kings and rulers, remember, some of these kings were men like Caesar or Nero. Some of these men were wicked, depraved men who committed all types of atrocities, like a Nero who crucified Christians or hung them up and then used them as human torches, just set them ablaze to light the streets as he drove through in his chariot. Those are the kind of people that we do pray for. Now, on the one hand, we pray for their salvation. God is able. God has saved unlikely people, world leaders, religious leaders, people like Saul of Tarsus, right? God has saved them. God can save and transform our president. Not only so, we also pray that we can live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. In other words, that God would have his way with these leaders, whether elected leaders or kings or despots or tyrants, or dictators, that God would work in their lives in such a way that we could live peaceful, godly lives, even if they're not saved. So prayer is the greatest thing we can give ourselves to. Thank you, sir, for the call and the questions. And there's always hope. As long as God is God, there is always hope. Be sure to check out the special resource offer at AskDrBrown.org. And my bottom line today, all things really are possible with God, to him or her who believes.